for my message tonight. I've entitled it, Three Words That Will Change a Church. And I would point out to you as I start that words, individual words, are important. We read in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. He had fasted for 40 days and was hungry, and Satan came to him and said, hey, why don't you make these stones into bread? You're hungry and you have the power to do it. Why don't you just make them, these stones into bread? And Jesus, he quoted in response to Satan, to the temptation, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3, where the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If Satan came to any one of us tonight and said to us, hey, I'd like your Bible. Give me your Bible. I want your Bible. We would say no. We would not give him our Bible. If he would then say, well, okay, don't give me the whole Bible. Just how about a book? Just give me the book of Jude. It's not a very long book. Or give me the book of Obadiah. Both of those are just one chapter books in the Bible. Just give me that book. We'd say no. Then he might say, well, how about a chapter? Okay, you can keep your whole Bible. You can keep all the books. But just give me a chapter. Just give me one chapter out of your Bible. We'd say no. And then he might say, okay, how about a verse? Just one verse. Just give me one verse out of your Bible. Let me have that one verse. Again, most of us would say no. But Satan's smart. Here's what he does. He comes at us a word at a time. Because words are important. Individual words are important. And so you got to be careful about all the translations, the different versions of the Bible, because Satan's at work, and he'll change not whole chapters, not whole books, but he'll change words at a time. Just think about the power of a word. Think about the word whosoever. That's a powerful word. Whosoever is a word in the Bible that's used often in the Bible, but it's one of the most powerful words in the Bible. I'm glad that I heard the word whosoever. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so tonight I give you three simple but powerful words that'll change a church. Now I will remind you tonight that we're the church. Church is not the building. The church is a called out assembly of believers. And so when I make the claim that these three words will change a church, I'm claiming that these three words, if we'll let them, will change us. And so let me just simply give you these three words tonight. The first one is the word suffer. Suffer. A word that comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, where the Bible says this, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So Jesus used that word suffer. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come. Let them come to me. Permit them to come to me. Some people were trying to bring children to Jesus, and his disciples were trying to stop them. And Jesus said, don't try to stop them. Let the children come. Most of you know my testimony. I did not go to Bible college. I learned to preach in junior church to fourth graders, fifth graders, and sixth graders. And when I was preaching in junior church, I learned some things about children. I learned, first of all, as Kelly testified tonight, about the three-year-olds and the four-year-olds, and it's true about the six-year-olds and the seven-year-olds, and those that are 8 years old and nine-year-olds and 10-year-olds. I learned this about children. Most children are ready to know Jesus as their Savior. They are ready to know him. You see, they hear a promise that God makes to them. They believe it. And most children that I've met, if you share the promise of God with them, they have enough faith as a child to believe it. They have enough faith to receive Christ as their Savior. And I would remind you tonight that God wants every little child to know Jesus. God wants every little child to get saved. There's some people today that are like the disciples. And I'm sure the disciples had good intentions. I mean, maybe it was at the end of a long day when Jesus was tired and they thought that he needed rest. Maybe they thought there was more important people that he needed to talk to than the children. But there are people today, and they might have good reasons, but they try to keep children from coming to Jesus. Many of them asked a question, well, do they really understand what they're doing? I mean, they're only 3 years old. They're only 4 years old. Do they really understand what they're doing? I remember when I was working in junior church, when we would give an invitation, and we gave an invitation every week, and a child came forward, we'd always have an adult talk to them. And I remember this one week I preached, and several little juniors came forward. One was a 9-year-old girl. And so we had a lady who didn't normally work in junior church with us, but we had some people gone that week, and so she was substituting for some people there. And so at the end of the service, I always talked to all the kids and all the adults that dealt with them, and this lady came up to me and said, hey, I talked to this little girl over here. She's not ready to get saved. I said, what do you mean she's not ready to be saved? And she said this, she doesn't understand she's a transgressor of God's holy law. That was her words. She doesn't understand she's a transgressor of God's holy law. I said, is that what you ask her? She said, yeah, I asked her that, if she knew she was a transgressor of God's holy law. I said, let me talk to her. And so I took the little girl over to the side. I said, hey, did you ever get in trouble with your mom and dad? Did you ever do anything? Did you ever disobey them? You ever do anything that they told you not to do? And she said, well, yeah, I've done that a lot of times. Did they ever punish you when you did something wrong? Oh, yeah, they actually spank me. Other times they make me sit in the corner. Other times they ground me. I said, that's what sin is. Sin is disobeying God. And just like mom and dad have the right to punish sin, so does God. And God's punishment for sin is to separate himself from you. You love God, and God made you, and God loves you. But because you got in trouble with God, because you sinned, God has to separate himself from you. And she said, well, I don't want to be separated from God. I said, you don't have to, because Jesus took the punishment that you deserved. Instead of you getting spanked, Jesus got spanked. Instead of you having to go stand in the corner, Jesus went and stood in the corner. Instead of you getting grounded, Jesus got grounded for you. And her eyes opened bright. I can remember it like it was yesterday. She said, he did that for me? I said, he did it just for you. Amen. And he wants to save you. And she bowed her head and asked Jesus to be her Savior. Most little kids have enough simple childlike faith to receive Christ. And these people that say, well, they're too young, they don't understand it, that's a lie straight out of hell. That's something that the devil would like to get us to believe. Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We don't need to worry about a little child having an adult experience. We need to worry more about an adult having a childlike experience. Because children know what childlike faith is. God said it, I believe it, I'm going to trust it, and they come to know Jesus Christ as their little Savior. I'm glad when an older person gets saved. But when you walk the street of heaven and you talk to the saints that are there, what you're going to find out is most of them got saved when they were little kids. Most of them got saved when they were little children. We need, if you want to change our church, if you want to be changed by a word, just get a hold of the word suffer. Just get a hold of Jesus saying, suffer the little children, come unto me. Go, and we need to go after little children and bring them to Jesus Christ. Because you see, the little boy and the little girl that dies apart from Jesus Christ goes to the same hell that the drunkard goes to the same hell that the thief goes to the same hell that the murderer goes to. Same hell. And so we need to go after them. John R. Rice, the great evangelist, said this, the age of accountability is far younger than we think. Now, I want you to notice one thing that Jesus did. By those verses that we read, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, the Bible says he was much displeased. He was displeased with his disciples. Now, if he was displeased by people that tried to keep children from coming to Jesus, how do you think he feels about people that bring children to Jesus? I think he is pleased. I think he is pleased when we bring children to Jesus Christ. Now, this is not part of my message, but I want to tell you something else I learned about kids. Kids love to hear preaching. I'd get up in front of those juniors, and I'd preach against cigarettes. I mean, I'd bring it, I'd get an empty pack. I wouldn't bring a cigarette in, but I brought an empty pack. And I'd put it on the floor and I'd stamp it. Cigarettes are bad. They'll kill you. They'll destroy your body. And you know what they do? They cheer. I mean, we had a superintendent that was egging them on. Yeah, they would just stand up and cheer. I wouldn't bring a beer bottle in, but I'd preach against beer. I said, you ought not to drink. And some of these kids came from homes where that's all mom and dad did was drink. We ran 8 or 9 buses in the church that I was going to when I first came back from Indiana. And most of them, a lot of them, had parents that they drank all the time. And I'd get up and I'd talk about how wicked alcohol is. And they would cheer. You know, I when I first started preaching to adults, I tried that same thing. Nobody said a word. It was as quiet as church mice. I mean, nobody said anything. But you want to know how God can change our church? Let's get a hold of that word suffer. Let's get a hold of that word that Jesus used and said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Bring them to me. In their simple childlike faith, they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Second word I'd point out to you tonight is the word persuade. I use 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 for this word. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath won, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word persuade means to go and convince folks to give their life to Jesus Christ. To take this book and to introduce them to the Savior. And I know, and I'll be honest with you, I can't do that. I can't do that, but I don't have to do it. Because the power doesn't need to rest in me. The power rests in the Word. The power rests in the gospel. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so I need to go, you need to go, and we need, knowing the terror of the Lord. What that means is knowing about hell. Knowing what awaits the person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Knowing that, we need to go and persuade people that they need to get saved. We need to go and persuade people that they need Jesus Christ. You see, the devil tries to hide the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan tries to hide it. Our job is to make sure that he does not succeed. We just need to get hold of the reality of hell. I was at the funeral home visiting with John's family this afternoon. A guy started talking about the early church. And he talked about how they were urgent in their sharing of the gospel. And he made this statement I know what he said was true, but I never had thought about it in the way that he said it. He said the reason that they were so urgent in sharing the gospel, The reason they felt the urgency of the moment is they thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. They thought his coming was imminent. They thought that he was going to come back before they died. They thought they only had a limited amount of time to share Jesus with other people. And because they thought they had a limited amount of time, they didn't waste any time. They went after them. And listen, we know the Lord's coming back, and some of us have talked about it today. We've talked about how close it is that Jesus is coming back. But if we really believe that, if we really got hold of the fact that he could come back at any time, if we really got hold of the fact that hell is real and those that don't know Christ are going to spend an eternity there, if we really believe that, we would be more persuasive in our efforts to get other people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sometimes I bet he wishes we feel the same way, that we're not willing that any should perish. Here's what Satan says. He says, "Don't worry. You don't need to worry about that person. Somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will get the gospel to them. You don't need to worry about it." That, again, that's a lie from hell. If God has laid somebody on your heart, you better go after them. And you better do your best to persuade them to receive Christ. The last word I'll use tonight is the word compel. The word compel. Luke chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servants, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Some people we're going to miss as children. There's going to be nobody in their life that'll help them get to Christ. Then, as we try to persuade them, they're not willing to come. And so that's when the third word, compel, comes into play. What God is saying is, if you haven't got them as children, and if you haven't persuaded them, then don't give up. Don't give up. Compel them to come to my house. Get them in church. Let them hear the singing. Let them hear the praying. Let them see the fellowship that goes on in the church. Let them be in that place where the Holy Spirit is. Let them hear the preaching. Compel them. You might not be able to persuade them to receive Christ, but compel them to get into my house where they can be under the preaching of the Word of God, where they can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then let God work. Now, you see, the devil lies about this too. He says, look, church is not important. You can watch somebody preach on TV. You can listen to it on the radio. And you don't really need to go to church. And that's a lie. That's a lie. So I learned to preach in junior church at a place called Metro Baptist Temple. It was in 1977. 3 years. I preached in junior church down there, and the pastor always had something going. I remember one Sunday we were going to have Kiss the Pig Sunday, and it was a challenge to all the Sunday school teachers. There was probably about 25 Sunday school teachers. It was a big church, and we had nine just in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade department that I worked in. And so the challenge was, each of us got a goal, and if we didn't meet the goal, there was going to be a Sunday where they would bring a pig into the auditorium, and each teacher that didn't meet their goal would have to kiss the pig. So I was a Sunday school teacher, along with a bunch of other people. And so in order to motivate us more, the Wednesday night before We were going to have the Sunday where we were trying to make our goal, the preacher brought the pig in. Now, we had in that church a farmer, like Brother Paul, that had pigs. And so he loaned us a pig. This thing was, I don't know, it was about this big. It weighed about 50 pounds. It was a good-sized pig. And they brought it in on Wednesday night and put it on the platform. And the Sunday school superintendent was, you know, down on his knees holding it. And he was basically saying, as he's held the pig's head, you know, the snout out so everybody could see it, he said, "This is what you're going to have to kiss if you don't make your goal. This pig right here. Look at it. Smell it. Nobody wants." I mean, he was doing his best to motivate all the Sunday school teachers, and the pastor had him set on the first three rows in the center section. That's where we were all sitting. And he said, "Just look at this pig. This is what you're going to have to kiss if you don't make your goal." Well, the farmer didn't want to take the pig home, so he left it with the pastor. The pastor was like me. He didn't know anything about pigs. So he put it in a box in his garage and fed it Twinkies, Ho-Hos, and chocolate cupcakes Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now, I don't know what pigs eat, but I dare say they don't eat Twinkies, Ho-Hos, and chocolate cupcakes. So we come into church on, we come to Sunday school. There were four Sunday school teachers that did not meet their goal. I'm happy to say I was not one of them. I did not want to kiss that pig. And I don't have time to tell you tonight what I did to meet my goal. But I was not going to kiss that pig. And so the four Sunday school teachers who didn't meet their goal, they were called. And again, this was in the Sunday morning service. I mean, there was a big crowd there. The choir was in the choir and everybody was in their place. And the preacher said, "Okay, bring the pig in." And so Sunday school superintendent brings the pig in. The pig is looking kind of green. And he lines the four Sunday school teachers up, you know, and the superintendent's holding the pig. And the pastor said to the first Sunday, "Okay, you didn't meet your goal. You got to kiss the pig." And so the first Sunday school teacher come up and tentatively as you could. It's like, you know, some of these married couples that are celebrating their anniversary. They just sort of give each other a little peck. The preacher was watching. He said, "No, you got to kiss the pig." So the first one kissed the pig, and nothing happened. The pig just laid there. I mean, again, it looked green. It just laid there. And so the preacher came down and said, whispered in the superintendent's ear, and I asked him what he said after the service. He said, "Look, this is not working the way I want it. When the second one comes and gets ready to kiss the pig, do something to make it more exciting." So the second Sunday school teacher came and got ready to plant his lips on the snout of that pig. And just as he was about to do it, the Sunday school superintendent pulled the pig's tail. And I want to say this delicately, he regurgitated all the Twinkies and the Ho-Hos and the chocolate cupcakes came out of that pig's mouth. Got all over the Sunday school teacher, got all over the superintendent, got all over the platform of the auditorium, and man, did it stink. I mean, there were ladies in the choir that were choking. I mean, they were starting to turn green. And so, you know, the preacher had a couple of the deacons come in with buckets and water, and they tried to scrape up everything that was on the floor. And they came in with, a Lysol and started spraying it all around the auditorium. It was a mess. But you know what? There were 43 people that got saved in the morning service. 43 people walked the aisle. You want to know why? Because there was a bunch of Sunday school teachers, and I was one of them, that compelled people to come in. Because we didn't want to kiss the pig. We compelled people to come in. And as a result, there was a lot of lost people there that morning. And 43 of them got saved. Suffer, persuade, compel. Three simple words. But if we get a hold of them, they would change us. And as we are changed, our church would be changed. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that you give us an opportunity, the opportunity, to represent you to a lost and dying world. Thank you that we get the privilege of taking the gospel to little children. We get to take the gospel to teenagers. We get to take the gospel to adults. We get to tell them what Jesus did for us and that he'll do the same thing for them. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to our calling. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to the command that you gave us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's children out there that are ready to receive Christ. All they need is for somebody to tell them. There's teenagers out there. Then we have to work a little bit more on them, but they too will receive Christ if somebody takes the gospel and shares with them the love that Jesus had for them, has for them. There's adults, and we may have to work on them more than either the other two, but Father, they still need to know Jesus. They still face a Christless eternity without him. And so I pray that you would help us do what you've called us to do, to suffer the little children to come unto you, to persuade, after we realize the terror of the Lord about hell, that we would persuade those that are lost to come to Christ. And then, Father, that if all else fails, we'd compel them to come into your house so that the Holy Spirit has them in a place where he can work on them. So speak to our hearts tonight. Challenge us tonight. Help us to do what you've called us to do. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, they're not a Christian tonight, that Holy Spirit, you spent this time speaking to them about their soul, about their sin and how it separates them from God, how Jesus paid the price for that sin on Calvary, and that if they would come and call upon him, he would save them. So if there's one like that here tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring them down the aisle in just a second, and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. So bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.